Most people in the church today experience more unanswered prayer than they do answered prayer. In fact, there was a very interesting survey taken several years ago of people who prayed regularly. This was not a survey taken out in the community, including church people. It was not a survey of church members. It was a survey of people who prayed regularly. And this is what they found. 85% of people who pray regularly do not expect their prayers to be answered. They want them to be answered. They hope they will be answered. They wish they would be answered, but they don't expect them to be answered. Now, when you put that to work in the average congregation, there are not very many people in the church that pray and truly expect their prayers to be answered. Well, the whole purpose of this seminar, hopefully, is to change that. If you're one of those who does not really expect that your prayers will be answered, I want you to do more than wish your prayers will be answered, to hope they'd be answered, and want them to be answered. I want you to reach a point where you truly expect an answer. But I want to take you further than that. I want you to reach a point where when you pray, you know your prayer will be answered. Not just expect, you know it will be answered. In fact, I want to take you back even earlier than that. I want to take you to a point where before you pray, you will know that the prayer you are about to pray will be answered. Now, to many people's absolute amazement, fact is that is exactly what God's Word promises. That before you offer your prayer to God, you can know that prayer is going to be answered. And hopefully, by tonight, you will say, you know, you're right. In fact, I hope by the end of this morning, you'll say, you're right. Because I'm going to show you where the Scripture teaches that. Now, you have in your bulletins, just kind of a sidetrack here for a minute, you have in your bulletins a form, blank form, and what you see on the screen will match what you have there so that you can look up here, read it, write it down, and I try to say it exactly or very closely to the way it is so that you will hear it, you will see it, and you'll experience it as you write it down. And hopefully that will help you remember it. And you'll have one of these sheets for every session. And if you fill it out and then staple it together, you will have a study on prayer that you can come back to time and time again. In fact, some churches have actually used it for Bible studies and such. I normally leave my notes with the church. I forgot to bring that extra copy, so Bill, I'll be sending them to you. And you can use them here in the PowerPoint for all the people here at any time in the future that you want so that you can continue to make use of this material. Before we get into that answered prayer guaranteed, I want to look first of all at the importance of answered prayer. The importance of answered prayer. Answered prayer demonstrates three significant things. It demonstrates the reality of God's existence. The reality of God's existence. There is no proof so clear nor demonstrative that God exists than prayer and its answer. When you can say, I prayed about this yesterday, I prayed about this a week ago, I prayed about this 3 weeks ago, and today, here's the answer, and the answer is so obvious from God. There's nothing that can prove the existence of God like that when you can point things time after time after time in your life. And then that means we're in an interesting position. This means, for example, as one man wrote, if Christianity is the true religion, and if God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God, then the unsaved world has a right to demand that we prove it by having our prayers answered. Now, let me put this in real life experience for you today. Somebody hears that today, all day long, you have attended a prayer seminar. Tomorrow, this man is saying they have the right to walk up, put their finger in your face and say, "Oh, you say there is a God who hears prayer. You say there is a God who answers prayer. Prove it. You tell me out of your own life those times when God answered your prayer in such a way that you know it had to be God." How many of us could do that? The knowledge that there is a living God who lives and answers prayer and works in people's life does in fact draw people to Him. We go back to Joshua, the 9th chapter. We have some people who come to Joshua and they're actually pulling a little stunt on Joshua, trying to make him think they came from a long distance when they didn't. But even though that was going on, they make a point for us that's very, very significant. They came to Joshua, the Gibeonites, under disguise, and they said, "Your servants have come from a very distant country." Well, they hadn't. They'd come from a short distance, and they'd gone out of their way to make it look like they'd traveled a long distance. Then they said this, and it doesn't matter why they came. This statement is significant. We came from a very different, distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. We came here, Joshua, not because you're the new leader, not because Israel's an important bunch of people. We came here because of the fame of your God. We've heard about your God. Now listen to the rest of this. "For we have heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt." Now, because this is all put in kind of a condensed way in our Bibles, time-wise, we have the tendency to read through the Bible and we get these events just happening one right after the other real quick. We got to remember something. When they came to Joshua and said, "We're here because we've heard about your God and what he did in Egypt," that was 40 years earlier. And they're still talking about it. They're still remembering it. That'd be like somebody walking in this door this morning and we say, "Why are you here?" And they say, "We heard about your God and how he answered your prayers about something in 1979. I can almost guarantee you none of us have been in a church where that happened. But that's what was taking place there. Answered prayer demonstrates the reality of God's existence. It also demonstrates the dependability of God's word. The New Testament gives us 6 specific passages that promise our prayers will be answered. 5 are from Jesus himself. The 6th one is from the Apostle John. And of course, he's obviously telling us what he learned from Jesus. Jesus said, "You will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." And John records it, "I will do whatever you ask." And then again he said, "And whatever you wish, it will be given for you." In the 16th verse of the 15th chapter, he said, "Then the Father will give you whatever you ask." And then he added again in the next chapter, "My Father will give you whatever you ask." 5 times Jesus said that. And so over in 1 John chapter 5, John says, "We know that we have what we ask." So when prayers are answered, what do we know? We know that every one of those statements is true. That when Jesus said, "You do this and I'll answer your prayer," we know you can depend on the words of Jesus. Well, if you can depend on the words of Jesus regarding something as dramatic as answered prayer, then you can depend upon the words of Jesus when he talks about Jonah. You can depend upon the words of Jesus when he talks about everything else in the Old Testament actually happening. And you can depend upon the words of Jesus when he says, "And in the future, this is going to happen." In other words, the word of God is totally demonstrated to be dependable when our prayers are answered. That's why it's important. Now, the third thing is it demonstrates the validity of our personal relationship with God. Jesus made this statement, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." You remain in me, my words remain in you. If that happens, you have that connection with me, then you can ask what you want and you will receive it. So if Jesus is answering my prayers, that proves to confirm that I in fact do have a living relationship with him. People worry about that so much. Well, I hope I'm connected with God. You don't have to hope. You can know. And this is one of the ways you know. When you can pray and God hears your prayer and God answers your prayer, Jesus says, that can only happen because you're in me and I'm in you. So, it demonstrates the validity of our personal relationship with God. Now I want to take a moment and go back to the Old Testament in particular and show you how Scripture supports all three of these things. We go back to Elijah. When we think of Elijah, we almost always think of him on Mount Carmel. You know, that was so dramatic, we just can't forget that. And we tend not to think of what happened just before Mount Carmel, the woman of Zarephath. We don't even know her name. That's how she's described. And you all remember that story enough that I'm not going to go through the details other than just to remind you, Elijah went to her home, stayed there. While he was there, her son died, and through his prayer, her son was brought back to life. Now, here's her reaction. She said to Elijah, "Now I know that, item number three, you are a man of God. You're connected. Item number two, that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." That's what she concluded just because she saw this answered prayer. You are connected with God, and what you speak is God's truth. Now we go on to Carmel, and there we have that dramatic event. I can remember when I was a young kid going down to Lake James to camp, and they had the old tabernacle then originally was a dance hall, wooden floor, open wooden rafters and everything. And they divided all the campers up into teams and had different things going on every night, and they were competing with one another, and one night was Bible drama night. And every week you were there, you knew this was going to happen, somebody was going to reenact Elijah on Mount Carmel. And it was interesting the way it happened. Some faculty member would crawl up into the rafters and sit up there during the whole program, and there'd be a wire tied to one of the rafters up there, and it came down, and it was anchored on something solid, probably a brick, I don't know, in one of those, some of you here are old enough to remember the tubs we used to take baths in on Saturday night in the kitchen, galvanized tubs, that'd be on the floor, and inside of it was flammable material. And then all the kids would reenact Mount Carmel, and at the right time, when Elijah prays and fire comes down from heaven, the faculty member would set an oily rag on fire, give it a shove, it'd slide down the wire, hit that, and it'd burst into flames. And every fifth grader in that room knew exactly how it happened. But it's different on Mount Carmel. They didn't see any wire coming down from heaven, and they didn't see any angel sitting up there with a rag. And we get all caught up in that dramatic thing that happened. And I think we miss one of the most important parts of the whole day. And that was Elijah's prayer. Listen to his prayer. "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that," item number one, "you are God in Israel. Prove there's a God who exists. And that," item number three, "I am your servant. I'm connected with you. And," item number two, "I have done all of these things at your command, and it'll prove your word is dependable. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, number one, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God." There are all three of the things right there. What happened? The fire came down. How'd the people respond? They fell prostrate and they cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And they repented and came back to God. Why? Because of the answered prayer. They knew that was the work of God. Why? That's the only explanation you can give for what happened. You all know what happened with the altar. I don't need to go into the details, how they built it, and then they flooded it with so much water. There isn't a fire department in the country that could have set it on fire. Nobody could have. And when the fire came, it just didn't burn a little bit off the top of the altar. It destroyed the whole thing. Burned it all up. So what else could those people conclude except God did this? Because this wasn't normal. This wasn't normal. This could only be the work of God. And folks, I want you to understand, that's what I'm talking about when I use the phrase productive praying. I'm not talking about the ordinary kind of prayers that we just roll out day after day after day, that if you really step back and look at them, don't prove a thing about God. Let me illustrate it. We have a family, five people, mom, dad, three kids. They all get very, very sick with some kind of a virus or something, and it's a serious illness. They're confined to their home. They call the doctor. A medication is prescribed. Certain kinds of treatment is prescribed. They are told they can't go out. They are a Christian family. They call the church. The church starts praying. All their friends start praying. They are praying. 4 weeks later, everybody's cured. They come out of the house. They go to the church. They walk in the doors of the church building, and everybody says, "Isn't it wonderful? God answers prayer." At the same time, right across the street is another family of five people. Mother, father, three kids get exactly the same illness. They call their doctor. He prescribes exactly the same medicine and the same treatment. They take it. And 4 weeks later, they also come out of their house and start wandering around doing everything normal again. And do you know what everybody in the neighborhood is saying about that situation? What the people there are saying? Because those people are atheists. They've never gone to church a day in their life. They've never even looked at a Bible, let alone open it. They've never once uttered a prayer. And this Christian family is going all up and down the street saying, "Oh, God answered our prayer. God answered our prayer." And do you know what the neighbors are saying? Do you know what the people in town are saying? Those Christians are a bunch of nuts. They're a bunch of nuts. They're claiming God answered their prayer. Well, look, what about the atheists right across the street that had exactly the same thing happen to them? But folks, typically that's the kind of thing we pray about, and that's the kind of thing we like to give God credit for. We get a bad case of the measles, so we pray about it, and when it goes away, we say, "Look what God did." And the world out there saying, "How dumb can you get?" There are people out here that have never thought a thing about God. They got the measles and got over it too. Why are you giving God so much credit? I'm not talking about that kind. And sadly, folks, that's pretty much the kind of stuff we pray about. We pray about the kinds of things that everybody else in the world is experiencing, and they're all getting over it and getting through it. But when you pray this kind of a prayer, like Elijah prayed, I want to tell you something. When the answer comes, nobody can point around the neighborhood and say, "Hey, it happened to them too." There's only one answer. This is from God. Let me give you a couple other illustrations. Let's look at Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, had the dream. Nobody could tell him what it meant or what it was. He wouldn't tell him what it was. He said, "You got to tell me what it was, and then you can tell me what it meant." And he's going to kill all of his wise men, and Daniel happened to be in that group of people. And Daniel heard about that, and he went in to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, give me some time, and I'll come back and tell you what you dreamt, and I'll tell you what it meant." Now, here's the interesting thing. God hadn't told Daniel to do that. And there's absolutely nothing there to give Daniel any reason to do that, except for one thing: his own optimistic faith. He'd worked with God often enough and long enough to know who God was and the kinds of things God does. So he wasn't afraid to go out on the limb And he went in Nebuchadnezzar. He made that promise to him. Then he comes back and he's got three friends that he talks to, and he urges them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. So we got four of them praying that Daniel would be given what this dream was and what it all meant. God did. And here's how Daniel responded. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have made known to me what we asked of you. Now he goes into the king. He tells him what he dreamt. He tells him what he meant, what it meant. How did it affect the king? A pagan. The king says, surely, get this. Item number one, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. Why? Because you were able to reveal this mystery. And he's basically saying there's only one way in the world that that could have happened. Your God had to do it for you. And it had an impact on Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's life. A major impact. You know, you can't help but wonder how the impact of the church on today's world would increase if we were demonstrating the reality of God's existence, the dependability of God's word, and the validity of our own relationship with God through the evidence of our own answered prayers. I wonder how many people would be standing at the doors of our church buildings when we come together. I wonder how many of us would have empty seats in our church buildings when we gather if our prayers were being answered this way. There'd be people all over wanting to know what's going on. Please explain it to us. We got to come and find out. What have you got going for you that's making these kinds of things happen in your life? That's the importance of answered productive prayer, folks. That's the importance. It can make all the difference in the world, in our influence, in our impact in the world, and on how people respond to the gospel message. So if it's that important, then let's get into looking at it. Let's find the key to answered prayer. And I encourage you to turn to your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. I can tell Bill Horton's been preaching here. I go around and I preach church after church after church. I say, turn to your Bibles, and nobody picks up anything, not even an iPhone. In most churches, I turn, the older people pick up a Bible and the younger people pick up an iPhone. When I first heard a youth minister preach a sermon from his iPad, it really, you know, I had a hard time dealing with that. I'm used to seeing a preacher with a Bible in his hand. And 2 weeks later, I was in a meeting with a bunch of other preachers, and there was a young one there. And I shared with him, I said, you know, I have to admit, I struggled with it that morning. And I said, you know, I'm sitting there dealing with this, and I look around all the older people in the church, and they were people that did use the Bible. All the older people are opening up Bibles, and I looked around, all the younger people were opening up their iPhones or an iPad. And what the young preacher started laughing. He said, Jerry, I'm not making fun of you. I said, oh, that's okay. He says, no, you don't get what I'm laughing at. I said, what are you laughing at? And he said, you're thinking this is not really right because he doesn't have a Bible in his hand. The fact of the matter is he probably had 22 Bibles in his hand. Who knows how many he had in that iPad. But it's good to look out there and see you all picking up. It tells me two things about this congregation. Number one, you're Bible people. And number two, you're old. Just like me. And I happen to like being old, I'll tell you. Okay, let's look at this key to answered prayer. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Now notice this. John gives the key to an absolute, ironclad guarantee that we can know our prayer will be answered. It's a single key, it's a simple key, and it's always a successful key in opening the door to answered prayer. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to examine it by walking backwards. We're going to go to the end of the verses and walk backwards to the beginning. Why? Because it's at the end where the guarantee is. Look at what it says. We know that we have what we asked of him. And notice what he says. Precisely, we have what we asked. Now remember, we've already seen Jesus make that statement five times, that you'll receive whatever you ask. But John gives it special emphasis here. He says, we know, absolutely no question. Why? He'd had experience. He was there when Jesus said that. And this is several decades later. John knew it because he'd experienced it. He wasn't just saying, the Lord taught us. He wasn't just saying, I've heard. He's saying, we know. This is the way it works. Absolutely no question, we know. And it's important to observe here when it is that we know. I want you to go clear back to the beginning of verse 14. In approaching God, we know that we have what we asked. I'm sorry, I took you way too far back, but it is in the first part. In approaching God, we know. Now think about that. I stand up here on the platform, and I've got a $100 bill, and you know it. And you're back there at the entrance, and you want that $100 bill. And you're going to ask me for it. What John is writing is this. When you're standing back there, and in your head you know I have a $100 bill in my pocket, and you haven't said a word to me yet, while you're back there, you know. You're not hoping, you're not wishing, you're not wanting. You know, solidly know, that when you ask me for that $100 bill, I'm going to give it to you. He didn't say, we know, after you've asked, and you get a nod of the head. You get a reaction. He says, while we are approaching God. That's before we ask. We already know. God is going to hear and answer our prayer. That's not just a promise. That's a guarantee. That's a guarantee. And we have that guarantee when we're approaching God. Well, what's the key? If we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we ask of him. If we know that he hears us. And here's where a very interesting contrast appears. Where do we put all of the emphasis in our praying? On the answer. What did I put in the title? Answered prayer, guaranteed. That's where our focus is. We want the answer. When we pray, we're concerned that we get the answer. We put all the emphasis on God answering our prayers. John puts all the emphasis on God listening to our prayers. God hearing our prayers. Have you ever heard somebody say, or have you even told somebody, God always hears your prayers? Well, if you've ever heard that before, don't believe it. And don't ever tell anybody that again. Because it's not true. God does not always hear everybody's prayer. God does not always listen to everybody's prayer. Let me give you scripture evidence. This isn't my conclusion. This isn't a matter of an opinion. I mean, the Bible couldn't be clearer on this. Let's look at some of the negative situations. Deuteronomy chapter 3, 26. Moses, how many here today would say, I'm as righteous and as faithful and as loyal servant to God as Moses? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't put myself in that category. Moses way above me in those things. But listen to what Moses says. The Lord would not listen to me. Lord wouldn't listen to his prayer. Well, you say, well, that was just Moses' interpretation. Okay, let's go over to Isaiah. Once again, I'm not going to hold myself up to Isaiah. I don't even come close to being the man of God that Isaiah was. And God himself spoke to Isaiah. And this is what he said to him. If you offer many prayers, I don't care if you pray 1,000 times about it, Isaiah. I'm not even going to listen. Well, if God would tell Isaiah, I'm not going to listen to your prayers, I got a sneaking suspicion he wouldn't be afraid to tell me that. So Isaiah goes to the children of Israel in the 59th chapter. He says, your sins have hidden God's face from you. It's not that God can't hear your prayers. He will not. And that's important, what Isaiah says there. Isaiah says, it's not that God can't lift you up, but he won't. It's not God can't lift you up. He's made a choice not to. He has chosen not to lift you up. It's not that God can't hear your prayer. He has chosen not to listen to your prayer. Then you've got Jeremiah. You know, I grew up in the home, I don't know if any of you knew my mom and dad, Leland and Wilma Paul. They lived here in this area for a while. He preached at Owosso. And they were very strict. I want to tell you something. They never had to tell me 4 times to do something. It's an old phrase, I know, but it was true of my parents. If they said jump, you ask how high on the way up. Having to be told twice meant troubles ahead. But listen to what God says to Jeremiah. 4 times. So do not pray for this people. Number one. Number two, nor offer any plea. Number three, or petition for them. Number four, do not plead with me because I will not listen. I've been doing this seminar for 25 years. This morning I was reviewing these notes again, and something popped in my head that I never had thought of before, and that's a sermon title, When God Tells You Not to Pray. When God says, don't pray. That's what he told Jeremiah. Jeremiah, don't waste your breath praying for these people because I'm not even going to listen to you. And then Zechariah, God says to him, when they called, he's telling about the children of Israel and how he says, when they called, I wouldn't even listen. I wouldn't even listen. I want to tell you something, folks. Every parent here can understand that. I would bet every parent in this church building this morning at one time said to their kids, you can keep talking to me all you want, I'm not even listening to you. Go ahead and make all that noise you want, I'm not even hearing it. You wouldn't even let it register. That's what God was saying. Now we got the flip side to Jeremiah. He said, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Well, why would he tell Jeremiah, I will listen to you, if you always did? If he just automatically always listened, he wouldn't have to tell him, I will listen to you. And then Peter put it this way, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Once again, why would Peter have said that if God's ears are always attentive to our prayers? All of these verses support John's teaching. If he hears us, we have what we are asked of him. Okay. Let's see the people God listened to. And notice in every one of these cases, the emphasis is on hearing. And I want to make this point. I cannot say that I've read the entire Bible word for word looking for this specific thing. But several years ago, and I'll tell you when it happened in my life in a few minutes, 25 years ago, when this first registered with me, from then on, when I read the Bible, every time I come to anything about prayer, I've been watching. My unscientific approach to it has led me to the conclusion, 95% of the time in the Bible when it talks about this aspect of praying, it's always about God listening or hearing. Answer is very, very few times any focus on the answer aspect. The focus is almost always on whether or not God hears. So forth. People who God listened to. Abraham. He prayed. I mean, we think of Abraham and Isaac, but he also had Ishmael. and he was his son. And he was as concerned about Ishmael as he was Isaac. And he prayed about Ishmael. And God says to him, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I've heard you. I listened to your prayer. Can you imagine what it might have been like raising Samson as a teenager? Well, we know his dad prayed because it tells us in Judges 13:19 that God heard Manoah's prayer. He heard. He listened to it. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, listen to what his prayer said. Hear the cry and the prayer your servant's praying. Hear the prayer your servant prays. Third time, hear the supplication of your servant. Fourth time, hear from heaven. He didn't say answer. He said, Lord, hear. Listen. Because he knew God didn't always listen. That's what he wanted. He wanted to make sure God's hearing. And in the very next chapter, God responded, and this is what he said. I have heard the prayer. King Hezekiah was at the point of death. He went and prayed about that. We'll talk about that later today. And the scripture says in Isaiah 34, the word of the Lord came to him, and this is what God said to Hezekiah. I have heard your prayer. And then there's that verse where this first struck me between the eyes. Ted, you probably weren't very far away from me when this first dawned on me. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad worked in a factory for 18 years and then went into the ministry when I was 7 years old. They wouldn't miss church for anything. I'm from down in Buchanan, Michigan, you know, 20 miles in from the lake. I can remember when I was a little kid of them tucking me in a wooden box that my dad had knocked one end out of, wrapping me up tight in blankets, setting that on a sled, and they would pull me about a mile and a half to church. Rather than miss church. Now you get 42 flakes of snow and some people have got so much they can't go 50 feet to church. But that wasn't that way with my folks. I was always in church. In fact, folks, I was in church every Sunday 9 months before I was born. I never missed it. I was taught from day one all the stories of Jesus. I went to Great Lakes, started when it was up at Vesterburg. I was the first student to ever go into the mansion. Helped move it down here that summer. Went through Great Lakes. 3 years later, came back as the director of public relations. Went out, had ministries. Was in a church in Fort Wayne. It grew from 60 to 600. My first year as the president at Great Lakes, I was sitting in my office reading the 11th chapter of John. And this is why I said Ted wasn't very far away, because he'd have been sitting in his office, which is probably, what, straight line, 150 feet? And I read this. Jesus is praying. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. It's that event. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I had never picked up on that before. I was 55 years old. How many times had I gone through the Bible? How many times did I got a funeral sermon from John 11. I preached several times. And I had never been hit with that. And that morning as I sat at my desk in the office at Great Lakes, I read that and I thought, why did he say that? Why didn't he thank God for answering his prayer? He thanked him for hearing it. And that's what prompted me to start searching. Imagine this. All these years we've been focused on getting God to answer our prayers. When in reality we need to focus on making sure God's listening to our prayer. Because Scripture very clearly teaches that if God listens to our prayer, if God hears our prayer, He will answer that prayer the way we've prayed it. So that will be our first concern. Is this a prayer God's going to hear? Am I praying for something the way I should so that God will even listen to this prayer? Or is God going to have to treat me like I said to my kids, hey, stop bringing it up. Don't bring that to me. I'm not even going to listen to you. Well, what in the world does it take to get God to listen to my prayer? Thankfully, John tells us. Here's the requirement. He says exactly what it takes. He hears us if we ask anything according to His will. Oh, there it is. According to His will. The simple reality is this. Only a prayer that is according to God's will is heard by God. If it's not according to His will, He doesn't even listen to it. Just like when your kids are asking you for something that's not according to your will, you won't listen to that. And so, I need to know God's will about something in order to know God will hear and God will answer my prayer. What a revolution this will make in our prayer life. One writer, and I have no idea who S.D. Gordon is, but that was his name, said this: prayer is not for you to get what you want from God. Oh, how we need to learn that. I've been teaching this for 30-some years now, and I'm still learning it. Prayer's not there so I can get what I want from God. Gordon went on to say this: prayer is for you to get what God wants for you. It's not for me to get what I want, it's for me to get what God wants for me. And so he says the first thing in prayer is to find out God's purpose, to find out what God wants for you. And then the second thing is to make that the purpose of your prayer. And when you do, God will listen and it'll be answered. And unfortunately, that is a step we generally omit from our praying. I've told you how long I've been teaching this, and I'll have to confess, I still will pray for things that I haven't bothered to take the time and figure out what God's will is in it. Because I've suddenly got a desire for something. I suddenly see what I think is a need, and so I just suddenly pray for it. And I don't bother to take the time to figure out, well, what does God want in this situation? When I was in Grand Rapids preaching over at the Woodview Christian Church, I was 28 years old, and I ended up being in bed 10 weeks. I never bothered to pray, what does God want in this? Thought never crossed my mind. I just kept telling God what I wanted. About 3 or 4 years later, I realized, because I've discovered something in life, and many of you have lived long enough, you may have discovered the same thing. It generally takes about 3 or 4 years for me to be able to look back over something and discover what it was really all about. And that's when I find out where I failed to find out what God's will was, and where I wasn't patient, and where I should have, that God had a purpose. And God let me stay there in that bed for 10 weeks. I know now He had a good reason. 2 or 3 of them, and I know what they were. But in spite of all that, time and again, I'll start praying for things without bothering to find out what God's will is first. You know what my life in the church has been like. We got a board, our HOA board in our community, and just yesterday, Friday, I was asked to be on that board, and I told that woman, I said, no. We've been there 20 years. I said, years and years before I came in here, I made a decision I'd never serve on another board again. Why? Well, some of you retired preachers know this. How many board, elders, committee, ministry team, I mean, how many thousands of meetings have we been a part of? And you know what? In the church, basically it goes like this. Well, this church is doing it, and it works there, and this church is doing it, and it works there, and that church is doing it, and it works there, and that church is doing it, and it works there, so I guess we ought to try it too. So let's put it together. So we figure out how to do it. Let's learn from their mistakes. So we look at it, we study it. Well, okay, we'll do it this way, this way, this way, and this way. Okay, we got it all done? Right, okay, let's pray. God bless what we're going to do. Isn't that the way it works? we don't start out saying, we need to go to God and pray. Is this something we should even think about? Guide us so we know what we should do. And we pray first. We find out God's will first. And then we take our action. The unfortunate truth is we rarely know what God's will is about a circumstance before we pray. No wonder we find it difficult to approach God. Oh, by the way, we do cover it because we all do know we're supposed to pray according to the will of God. We've been told that. So we cover it. Somewhere in the prayer, we slip this in. If this is according to your will. And we figure that covers it. No wonder we see such a small percentage of our prayers being answered in an obvious and significant way. So, here's the conclusion. If your prayer is in keeping with God's will, then God will hear it. If God hears your prayer, then God will give you what you ask. But if our prayer is not in keeping with God's will, then God will not hear it. And if God does not hear it, then our prayer will not be answered. If you want God to hear and answer your prayers, then learn how to pray according to God's will. And folks, that's what the rest of this seminar is all about. That's what we're going to cover this afternoon and this evening. What makes a prayer according to God's will? So pretend you're on TV. You're watching TV. And the screen comes up and it says, to be continued this afternoon at 2 p.m.